If you have ever experienced problems in your life, welcome to the human race. What I know about problems is this. No one needs to wake you up in the morning and remind you what your problems are. You don't wake up and go, where's that list of problems? I've kind of forgotten about all my issues. I forgot about the bills that I didn't pay. I forgot about the health issues that I'm struggling with. I forgot about the fight that I'm having with this person or that person. We don't really need anybody to remind us about our problems. They're just kind of there. As a matter of fact, sometimes sleep is a reprieve from our problems. It kind of is an escape, and when we wake up, what happens? Almost immediately, within the first few moments, all of our problems come flooding back into our mind. Our thoughts are invaded by them. It doesn't take much effort to think on your problems. And so, as a result, many of us live a life constantly thinking about our problems, our struggles, our difficulties. And we're just kind of inundated with it constantly, like a bombardment. And we don't know what to do. And so we live a life thinking on our problems. But the Bible makes it very clear there's a different way. There's a better way. There's something else that we can think on. And when we learn to think on this, believe it or not, it will cause our problems to become dimmer. In the light of what we think on, when we think on God's presence. I don't know if you've ever done camping or hiking. I don't do a lot of that, but I've done some. And I remember one time my father-in-law wanted to go on a hike. We were living in Vermont at the time. He wanted to hike to the highest point in Vermont, Mount Mansfield. And so we left early and the sun wasn't even up. I said, makes no sense to me. But off we go, and we've got these headlamps and flashlights, and off we go. This is going to be this great experience. And so we start going, and it's a beautiful hike. I'm glad we did it. We got to the top, took a picture of the, you know, highest point on the East Coast, and, you know, I don't know what happened to the picture. But I remember when we were about maybe not even a quarter of the way up, the sun is starting to lighten in the sky, but we've got these headlamps and these flashlights because it was dark when we started. And all of a sudden, you don't need the flashlight. You don't even need the headlight anymore. You don't need any of that stuff. But you can almost forget it's on because the brightness of the sun causes those toys. Compared to the sun, those things are toys. And they just dim in the presence of the sun. And when we learn to think on God's presence, in the same way, our problems begin to dim in the light of a God who needs no sun. So Isaiah says this is a great verse. It says, "You, God, will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." If you want peace in the face of your problems, you have to fix your thoughts. You have to think on God, on the presence of God, on the glory of God, on the wonder of God. You can live your life thinking on your problems, or you could say, there is something bigger. There is someone greater. There is something more majestic than the problems that I'm facing. I'm not diminishing your problems. What I'm saying is the grandeur of God causes you to realize that your problems aren't the center of the universe. I'm not saying they're not real. I'm not saying they're not hard. I'm not saying they're not painful. Please hear me. God understands that. But he wants us to realize that he is the God of all things, not your problems. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. And God, I ask that in these next few moments, you would open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, and open our spirits to receive. God, that we would understand just how precious your presence is. It has a promise, it brings power, and it's meant to provide peace. And so, God, I pray that we would have a heart that longs to be in your presence. In the wonderful name of Jesus, the strong Son of God, I pray. Amen. So I want to read a Psalm. We're not going to read all of it, but we're going to read a bit of it, Psalm 84. So it's going to be up on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there, Psalm 84. I'm reading from the NIV. Whatever translation you have is going to be very similar. If you don't have your Bibles or you don't want to open up your phone and read on your phone, that's fine. It will be up on the screen. But I'm going to ask, would you stand and honor God's word as I read this morning? Psalm 84, starting in verse 1, says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my God and my King. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are praising you. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Well, you can be seated. Thank you. If you turn in your Bible and read there, you may see at the very top of that psalm an explanation, kind of a prefix to the psalm itself. And it may say something like this: a psalm of the sons of Korah. What that tells us is one of two things. It can mean a psalm of the sons of Korah, that it is a psalm written by of the sons of Korah. Or that word of in the original language Hebrew can just as well be translated for. So it could be a psalm written by the sons of Korah or a psalm written for the sons of Korah. And many scholars believe it's better translated for. This is a psalm written for, by David, for or with, in conjunction with, together, they collaborated on it, the sons of Korah. And the reason scholars believe that is when they study the tone, the rhythmic style, when they look at the overall structure of the psalm, and they compare it to the other psalms that are attributed to David, they say there's a high likelihood it was written by David. And so whether it was written by David or by the sons of Korah, here's the issue. When was it written? The reason scholars believe it was written by David is that they believe it was written at the same time when he was in exile from his kingdom. He had been the king for a number of decades, and his son Absalom rises up, stirs up a rebellion, and chases his father out of the palace, out of the capital city, Jerusalem, and he's living in exile. And Absalom is now ruling as king, so David's living as a fugitive. He's far from everything he holds dear. And he writes in that psalm, he says, "How precious your presence is to me." David, in the face of all these problems, not knowing if he's going to get his kingdom back, not knowing what's going to happen to his family, not knowing what's going to happen to his son, he says, "My heart longs, my soul faints for the presence of God. I want to be in your courts. I want to be near your tabernacle. I want to get to that place where I'm close to you. I want to be near you." He wasn't diminishing his problems. He was saying there's something bigger than my problems. And one of David's most famous psalms, Psalm 23, he says, "Even if I'm walking through the hardest times, through the most difficult things, if I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because you are with me. Your presence is here with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then he concludes the psalm and he says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David says there is something sweet, there is something precious about the presence of God. In the face of your problems, in the face of your difficulties, in the face of the situations that you're going through, I want you to think on something other than your problems. Here's what it is. I want you to think on the preciousness of God's presence, where you can rest underneath the shadow of his wing, where even the sparrow and the swallow say, it's better to be near you, to be in your presence, to be close to you, where I can find safety and refuge. That is the most precious place we can go in the most difficult times we face. So how do we do that? What does it mean to think on the preciousness of God's presence? I mean, it sounds great. And if you're a Lord of the Rings, I thought about this the whole time I'm writing the sermon, is the preciousness. Maybe I should use my precious. I don't mean that, you know, don't be Gollum. In the morning, sometimes I look in the mirror and I think I look like him, but you know, that's what happens when you get old. But here's what it means to think on the preciousness of God's presence. Here's the first thing. It means that you think on his presence, not your problems. You think on his presence, not his problems. Like I said, it doesn't take much effort to think on your problems. They're just there, bouncing around in our head like ping pong balls. What about this? What about that? What if this happens? What if they don't do this? What if they say that? What if I can't? What if I don't? What am I going to do? And we get anxious and we get fearful and we get afraid. When we think on our problems, it steals our joy, our peace, our contentment. It doesn't allow us to walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it doesn't even allow us to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, because all we hear is the voice of our problems. See, fear is the enemy of faith. And really, what fear is putting faith in your problems. So I believe my problems are bigger than my God. And so when we walk in fear, when we think on our problems, what happens is thinking on our problems will cause fear to grow. But thinking on God's presence will cause faith to grow. Because all of a sudden we realize that my God, we sang this song as well, my God is bigger, better, stronger. God, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. At your name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. You are the God who raises the dead. You're the God who leads us in victory. You're the God who never changes. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when I think on you, and not my problems, faith grows up inside of me. And all of a sudden, I can walk through and navigate the problems of life. It doesn't mean that the problems go away. It means that they diminish in the light of God's presence. So Jesus came and he lived this wonderful life, perfect life, fulfilled all the law and the prophets, so that we could understand God's holiness from a human perspective. This is what God expects, that none of us could live to that standard. And because Jesus did, he's the only one who never deserved to die. And yet he willingly laid his life down. And he died a brutal death. He was executed. He was hung on a cross. And for 3 days, his body lay dead in a tomb. But 3 days later, the Spirit of God raised Christ Jesus from the dead. 50 days later, after Jesus for 40 days teaches his followers all kind of things, he ascends to the right hand of God the Father. And there he sits now, making intercession for us. 10 days after that, on the day of Pentecost, that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is poured out on his followers, and the church is birthed. And God says, now that my Spirit is inside of you, it's good that the Holy Spirit's come, because he will lead you. And he will guide you, and he will bring you peace, and he will lead you into all truth, and he will comfort you in times of difficulty. And so an early convert to Christianity, a guy named Paul, he is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, about what it means to receive that Holy Spirit inside of you. And this is what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. The Holy Spirit shouldn't lead you to be afraid. The Holy Spirit will bring power and love and a sound mind, or self-discipline, or self-control, or a disciplined mind. In other words, God doesn't want us living. The Holy Spirit doesn't want us fixating on our problems and being filled with fear. In Christ, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, he has given you power and love and the self-control in your mind to control the thoughts that you think. We talked about this when we started. I'm not talking about the thoughts that randomly pop into your mind. I'm talking about he is giving you the ability to control what you think on. Immaturity in life are those immature, those who are immature in life are those that are controlled by their thoughts and their emotions. When we grow up, we learn to control our emotions. We learn to control our thoughts. The Bible says we can take every thought captive, not on our own ability, but because of the spirit that God has given us. Love, discipline, and a sound mind, self-control. You don't have to be controlled by those thoughts. God doesn't want us living in constant fear, allowing those problems and the pressures and the stress to get so big that that's all we see. He wants us to have a certainty that he is in control, that he is the God over everything. And we just cry out, just like David, who says, how precious it is to be in your presence. My soul longs and faints for it. My soul, my flesh, my body cry out. I just want to be where you are. I want to be close to you. I want to be near you. When we think on that, all of a sudden we have the ability to navigate through the difficulties of life. And God brings peace. And he brings calmness and he brings settledness. Why? Because we're thinking on his presence more than our problems. And so often what we do is we just think on our problems because it's easy. It just happens. It doesn't take much effort. To think on God's presence takes intentionality. It takes a disciplined mind. It takes consistency. I know people that'll do it for a day or two or three, and they'll say to me, I will meet with them. I'll do pastoral counseling. I'll be talking to them on a Sunday morning, and they'll say, you know, I did that for a few days, and it really helped. I said, are you still doing it? No. Right, because it takes effort. We don't just wake up in the morning and say, I want to think on this. We have to be intentional. We have to be deliberate. That's the sound mind. That's the self-disciplined mind that God wants us to walk in as we walk under the power and the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. What's sad to me is that there are people who will say, there are people who live thinking on their problems, and what they'll say is, yeah, people who tell me that they can find peace and rest and contentment and tranquility in Christ, they're just playing make-believe. They're living life wearing rose-colored glasses, saying it's all sunshine and roses. They have no idea. You just wait until life really smacks them. You wait till the hard stuff comes. They'll be whistling a different tune. They'll be singing a different song. They'll tell you a different line. It's so sad to me that people would think like that, because that means they're not thinking on God's presence and the glory of his presence and the wonder of his presence and the majesty of his presence. They're not thinking about a God. Listen, the reason we don't need to fear is that our God is undefeated. You do understand that, right? When our king walks in the room, the enemy trembles. Our God is undefeated. What does that mean? There is nothing. The scriptures tell us, neither height, nor depth, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things in heaven, nor things on earth, nor any created thing can stand toe-to-toe with our king. And so when he enters into the room, all of our problems, all of our situations, all of our struggles, all of our difficulties, they weaken in God's presence. They tremble in his presence. And so people who say that's not real, that's make-believe, this is what I would always want to say to them. Listen, find anyone in this room. Find anyone, because I think anyone in this room would say, I've walked through some stuff in life. I've had some difficulties. I've had some hardships. My hardships may not be your hardships, but I've been through hardships. So you find someone in this room who's been through some hardships. And that person, if that person will tell you, and if they won't tell you this because they're not there, then find someone else. But find someone in this room who would say to you, I've been through some things. And God's presence is what allowed me to get through it. Because you know what they'll say to you? They'll say, what I went through was hard. I've been through the storms. I've been through the struggles. I've been through the hard times. I've felt the pain. I've suffered the loss. But don't you dare tell me I've been living a life of sunshine and rainbows, making it all up. The reason that I can tell you that God's presence is precious to me is because of the stuff I went through. It reminded me just how great his presence is. And yet we dismiss it and diminish it and throw it off because we haven't experienced it ourselves. So what we need to do is stop thinking on our problems or thinking our problems are so much bigger than anyone else's problems, and we need to start thinking on God's presence. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever flown on an airplane and had this happen. I've had it happen a number of times. I'm sitting there, I'm usually trying to read a book or sleep, or I'm trying to read a book and I fall asleep. But every once in a while, you start hitting a little turbulence, right? The air starts to get choppy. And I'll hear the pilot come on the overhead, and they'll say something like this: "Hey, we're hitting some turbulence. There's some rough air ahead, but don't worry. We're going to change our altitude to avoid the turbulence. We're going to fly above the turbulence." That is exactly what God's presence does in our lives. It doesn't remove the turbulence. It doesn't remove your problems. It doesn't remove your difficulties. What God's presence does is it helps us to live above our problems, above our difficulties. They're still there. I'm not saying they're not real, and I'm not saying they don't hurt. I'm saying we start to see from a different perspective as we soar on wings like eagles, when we get up closer to God, when we press into his presence. So if you're somebody that's here this morning and you've been through some stuff and you know that it's God's presence that sustained you, you know that it's God's presence that brought you peace, you know that it's God's presence that allowed you to navigate those things that if you had thought about beforehand, you said, if this ever happens, I don't know how I'll make it through. But you look back on the other side and you say, I know how I made it through. The only reason I made it through that is because God's presence was here. And if that's your testimony this morning, then someone give him praise. Come on, give him praise. Because thank you, God, for your presence. Thank you, God, for your presence that sustained me, that carried me above the difficulties of life. I'm not saying they go away. I'm saying they diminish in the light of his presence. So you need to think on God's presence, not on your problems. But to think on the preciousness of God also means this: think on God's presence in your life. Think of God's presence in your life. I want to make a clarifying statement on this. I'm not talking about God's omnipresence. Okay, God's omnipresence is the reality that God is everywhere, always. And that's true. God is omnipresent. His presence is everywhere. That's why in the Bible it says, "Where can I flee from your presence? Even if I make my bed in hell, you're there." God's presence is everywhere. I'm not talking about that aspect of God's presence. I'm talking about God's manifest presence. When you experience or you encounter God's presence in a almost tangible way. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve rebelled against God and sinned, one of the punishments, one of the curses, it's implicit, it's not explicit, but when God cast them out of the Garden of Eden, and in essence, God is saying, you can no longer have access to live fully in my manifest presence. And that will not be restored until Christ comes again and the New Jerusalem comes down and God makes his dwelling place here on earth. But in the meantime, while we're waiting for that, while the whole created order groans for the revealing of the sons of man. In other words, they can't wait for that to happen when humankind can finally once again step fully into God's presence. Until then, we see throughout the Bible and even throughout church history and hopefully in your own life, these little moments and glimpses of God's manifest presence. So one example in the Bible is the Mount of Transfiguration. So Jesus is there. He's got Peter, James, and John. They're up on this mountain. And all of a sudden, there's this moment of glory and splendor when heaven invades earth. And we don't know exactly what happened. But all of a sudden, in that moment, does time stand still? Do they have a sense of the timelessness and the reality of what eternity is going to be like? Because these two guys who had died thousands of years earlier just show up. And they're there. And they don't know what to do. And Peter's like, should we make a tent for them? And Jesus is like, oy vey. No, this is a transcendent moment when the manifest presence, the glory of heaven invaded earth. and they didn't know what to do. Listen, I've never seen Jesus transfigured in front of my eyes, but I've had moments like that. Moments during prayer, moments during praise, moments during communion, where God's presence shows up in a thick way. I've had it happen at prayer services. I've had it happen on Sunday mornings. I've had it happen at Ignite. And if you've never experienced it, be in those moments. Come out to Ignite next Saturday night. You never know if in that time, God's manifest presence is gonna flood your life in some way. But I'm telling you, I remember one time I was at a service and it was as if everything and everyone around me just kind of faded into the background. And it was just me and God, and I was going through some really difficult stuff. Had a lot of anger, frustration, a lot of questions. And as I was in that moment and God's presence was just there, so much of my anger, my questions, and my frustration, my agitation, all of it just began to melt away in his presence. And here was the thing. My situation that I was dealing with outside of that moment didn't change, but I changed. And when that moment ended, I was still changed. That's what God's presence does. I remember another time I was going through probably the hardest thing I'd ever gone through. And I was at a service, and a guy I know was just praying. It wasn't like somebody I knew real well. They didn't know what was going on. I knew who he was. And he said, I just want to pray for people, anyone who wants prayer. So I just stepped forward and I said, pray for me. I get up there and he began to pray, and there was anointing in that moment. There was God's presence in that place. And I just fell to my knees. And it was as if in that moment I was breathing in the breath of heaven. I had a sense of settledness and calmness and rest and peace and tranquility that I can't explain, except I can tell you God was in that moment. I've had friends that have talked about having these moments where the presence of God just feels weighty, it's tangible. And it brought them joy, brought them to tears. And they'll say it was amazing. I've never had this, but they'll say it felt like I was in that moment for hours. And then I looked and it was like 10 minutes. Because in God, time doesn't matter. A day is as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years is as a day. And we get into those moments and it's incredible. I'm telling you, we're not gonna have those experiences, those moments every time we show up on a Sunday morning. It's not gonna happen every Sunday. It's not gonna happen at every Ignite. It's not gonna happen in any prayer service. It's not gonna happen every time you get into a spirit and attitude of praise and worship, and every time that you cry out for the Spirit of God to invade you, when you're like David and say, I long for your courts and how I yearn for your presence. It's not always gonna happen, but we should always be ready for it to happen. We should always be ready for God's presence to show up in some thick, meaningful, powerful way. When it doesn't mean God isn't there. When it doesn't happen like that, it doesn't mean something's not happening. I'm saying when we have those small moments, those glimpses, be ready for it. Because when God shows up like that, I've been in hospital rooms where God's presence has showed up like that. And you've got people who are going through the hardest thing at that moment. And I'll look at them and I'll see this change on their countenance and in their spirit and on their whole body. And I'll say, that doesn't happen in the natural. That has to be supernatural. It has to be. I remember one time, this was about, 8 months ago or so, I was working on a project and I had Spotify praise playing. And it's just me. I'm just there by myself and I got this music blasting and I'm singing along. I'm having a prayer service covered in dirt and dust, but I'm just praising God. And something happened in that moment. All I could tell you is that God was there. But all of a sudden, and I sing when nobody's around. It's better that way. But all of a sudden, tears just start streaming down my face. And it was as if everything around me wanted to join in. Even the rocks and the trees will cry out and worship and clap their hands and sing praises to God. I was expecting everything around me to just start worshiping with me. Because God was in that moment. So when you think about God's presence and how precious it is, think about his presence over your problems, and then think about and pray for and long for his presence, his courts, his majesty, his grace, his power, his splendor in your life. God, I want your presence like that in my life when I need it most. Because what happens is when we get into God's presence like that, when we think of his presence more than our problems and we experience it, there's something that happens. See, God's presence will lighten the load. It will lighten the weight. It will remove the weight of your problems. Just like I said, his brightness diminishes the brightness of your problems. When you get into his presence, a weight is lifted. It doesn't make the problems go away, but the weightiness, the heaviness of life, of your problems, of your situations, they seem a little bit lighter. They seem a little less powerful, where you don't feel quite as overwhelmed by them. And the reason is when we think on his presence more than our problems, and his presence invades our lives, what happens is we're saying, God, here's a weight that I can't carry. When I think on my problems, when I walk in fear, I'm endeavoring to carry all the problems myself. And they're like a weight that I can't carry, and I'm loaded down and I'm struggling and I'm limping along. I can't carry this. But when I think on your presence, when I get close to you, you say, I'll take that weight off your shoulders. It will all be removed, but I'll take it off your shoulders. You're not meant to carry it. Get into my presence, be where I am, and allow me to carry the weight of your problems and your situations so that you're not burdened, you're not pulled down. See, when we have those moments where life seems unbearable, when every light on the dashboard starts flashing, and you're like, I am in deep yogurt. I don't know what to do, but I know I've got problems. And all I can think about is what's going to happen with my marriage and my family and my children and my finances and my health and my future. I don't think I'm good enough. I don't think I can do this. I don't think I'm loved and I don't think I'm lovable. I don't think anybody cares about me. I don't think God's got a plan and a purpose for my life. I think I've been forgotten. I think I've been forsaken. Nobody cares about me. Everything is telling you life is going to go off the rails. Your car is going to blow up. And your life is going to be over. When you're in those moments and everything is pulling you down and the weight is so heavy, you say, God, I need you to carry this. I can't carry it. I don't want to carry it. I'm unable to carry it. But if I trust in your presence, the power of your presence, the peace of your presence, and the promise of your presence, then all of a sudden that weight gets lifted off my shoulders. So you can live your life carrying that weight, but you're not designed to. You can live that your life thinking about all your problems, but God doesn't want you to. He wants you to think on his presence. How precious it is. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. God, I want to be in your presence more than anything. I want to be where you are. I want to be near you. See, there's a promise in his presence. There's a wonderful promise in his presence. Jesus said to his followers, come to me. Come to me when life is heavy and you're weighed down with burdens, when everything is pulling you down and you don't think you can make it, and everything is telling you you're going to fail, and everything in your mind and your thoughts are bombarded by your situations, by what they did, by what they said, by what's happening about a situation that you can't fix, and you're overwhelmed, and you don't know how you're going to navigate it. When all those things are weighing so heavy on you, and you're so weary from carrying it, and all you want to do is sleep, but the problems keep coming in your mind, and even in your tiredness, you can't find rest. He says, when you feel like that, come to me. Be near me. Come into my presence and I'll give you rest. You'll find rest for your souls. And what I'll do is I'll lift all that off of you, and instead I'll put my yoke on you. All your problems don't go away, but my yoke is easy and is light. You're still going to have to deal with the problems, but let me carry them. That's the promise of his presence. And that's why his presence is so precious. And that's why we need to think on his presence more than our problems. Why we need to say, God, I want your presence in my life. So that when your presence shows up, it will lighten the load. It will lift the weight. That's his promise. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. And God, I pray that as we prepare to wrap up this service, we're just going to spend a few more moments singing praise to you, worshiping you. But God, I'm asking, would your presence show up right now in this place, in our lives, in a thick, real way? For those of us who have never experienced your presence like that, God, would you be so kind as to invade our lives? That instead of hearing the voice of the enemy reminding us of all of our problems, we would incline our ear to hear the voice of our Savior telling us, come to me, come to me, come to me. Step in to my presence. Come where I am. God, that we would say, I just want to be where you are. I would rather be a doorkeeper in your house than to live my life among the wicked, to live my life pitching my tent amongst my problems. God, I'd rather just be there where you are. One day in your presence is better than living a lifetime somewhere else. God, I want your presence in my life. I need your presence in my life. Your presence is precious to me. So God, I'm asking, as we stand to our feet, if you just do that, as we stand to our feet, we sing praise to you. God, would your presence impact our lives? Would we experience you? If you want to come to the altar and get on your knees, do that. If you want to stand where you are, but be opened to his presence here this morning. Let's praise him.